If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Genesis and the chapter 37. The book of Genesis and the chapter 37. It's a fairly lengthy reading this evening. It's from verse 12 down to verse 36, the end of the chapter. We've already looked at verses 12 through to 17, but I want to read these opening verses again, certainly from verse 12 and following, just for context. Joseph, of course, really about his purity and his being honoured by his father Jacob there in the opening verses. However, he is hated by his brethren. And in verse 12 we read about his brethren fleeing the house, fleeing away from Joseph's presence and going into a place called Shechem. And then we will read about Joseph being sent after his brethren. But verse 12 of Genesis 37, may the Lord bless his word to your hearts. And his brethren, that is Joseph's brethren, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence. For I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now therefore, let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. So we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours, that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren, and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colours, and they brought it to their father, and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And they knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to every one of our hearts. And I want to read just two verses, verse 18 and verse 19. And there we have, And when they saw him afar off, that is the brothers looking upon Joseph and seeing him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. That's buying a word of prayer. And if you haven't prayed already, that the Lord would bless your heart and speak to you word in season, could I encourage you to do so even now. Our Heavenly Father, I think upon the words that thy servant gave many years ago in the book of James. We have not because we ask not. And Father, I beg of thee this evening that we would have thy presence. Lord, may there not be a single one here this evening that remains silent. Lord, without praying to thee, Lord, even inaudibly, crying, Lord, that you'd speak to them, crying, Lord, with pleading that you would make this day to be a truly blessed day, a day that's set apart, a day, Lord, whereby thou dost bless them, whereby, Lord, thou dost show them Christ, reveal him even to them, open up their eyes that may behold the wonder that Christ himself is and his love and his grace. Father, may every single one of us cry that you would change us by thy Spirit, change us from glory into glory as we behold our Savior. Father, show us his love, show us those nail-pierced hands. Father, show us all that Christ did for us on that cross, for us who were sinners. And Father, fill us with a love for him who first loved us. Fill us with a trust in him. Come, we pray. Be to me all that I need this evening. Lord, give me the heart that I need. Give me the mind and the mouth that I need. Father, give me the strength that I need for thine own glory. In Jesus' name we pray it. Lord, for thou art the one who is worthy of it. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you this evening, what is the best way to find out what is really in the heart of a particular person, as in what type of person they are? You may turn around and say, well, one good way to find out what type of person someone is to look at how they act. After all, by their deeds you shall know them. And that's true. But I would put to you that you can go even deeper than that. You can look at someone's actions and you'll know something about them. But I would say if you look at their reactions, you will know even more about them. Someone has said that if you want to find out if there are rats in a house, well, you go into the house suddenly and quickly. And the reason is the suddenness does not create the rats. The suddenness just exposes the rats. They perhaps are always there. But yet you go in suddenly and you will see the rats. And so it is whenever you look at someone's reactions, some situation comes upon them and they react suddenly, then you can perhaps see what type of person someone really is. You can get a glimpse into their very heart. And this evening, as we come into Genesis chapter 37 again, we've already seen the love of Joseph for his brothers. There on the home farm, looking after the sheep, Joseph has shown his love day after day, again and again, for his brothers. And yet we read that his brothers have thrown that love right back in Joseph's face. We read three times in Genesis 37 that they hate Joseph. We read that they hate Joseph so much they could not even speak peaceably to him. And indeed, we read that they hate Joseph so much they couldn't even be in the same place as Joseph. And therefore they fled 60 miles away to Shechem. Joseph's father, growing concerned for his 10 oldest children, he sends Joseph, his beloved son, to go and see if it is well with his brothers. Now Joseph could come up, no doubt, with many different excuses why he should not go. Father, my brothers hate me. Why should I go? They cannot even speak peaceably to me. Father, my brothers are a great distance away. I'll have to leave my home comforts. I'll have to leave my position here. And Father, most of all, I will have to leave thy presence, the one whom I love. Father, my brothers are in a dangerous place. Shechem is known for its bears and its lions. And also, Father, in Shechem, your name is hated. It is hated. And just simply mentioning your name is likely to get me killed. And yet, while Joseph could have made excuse after excuse not to go to Shechem to see his brethren, yet we read that he loved his brethren, for he said, here am I. Joseph loves his brethren even still, and even though they have hated him. Seen by his going, here am I. Seen by his seeking diligently, conscientiously, from place to place. And whenever he finds out from another man whom he finds in Shechem that they've gone to Dothan, another 12 mile away, Joseph, he perseveres. Again and again, Joseph shows his love for his brethren. But the question comes, how will his brethren react? How will they react? And so tonight, as we look at the reaction of the brothers, while I would love to be able to stand here and say to you that the brothers' reaction, what was really in their heart, that there were no rats there, that they loved the one who loved them. The reality tonight is that you and I will see that they hated the one who loved them. The hating of the loving. What rats there were in the heart of those brothers. And what rats there are in the heart of every single one that's born in sin and shape and in iniquity this evening. Whenever we look at the brothers, I want you and I to look at ourselves and see the heart that we had being born in sin. Born, as James chapter 4 tells us, at enmity with God. Ephesians chapter 2, children of disobedience. Children who would walk according to the prince of the power of his air, according to the works of the devil, with no love for Christ. What rats there were in our hearts. And if you're not saved, what rats there still are. But notice with me, first of all, this evening, the first reaction of these brothers is hatefulness. It's hatefulness. Now as we come into verse 18, you and I will read about Joseph coming near toward his brethren. And I can just try and picture it in my own mind. I don't know if it was a sunny day or not, but you try and picture a beautiful sunny day. And there Joseph, he has been in Shechem, and he's leaving that very dangerous place, and he's going to a nearby area called Dothan, 12 miles away. And as he's walking underneath the beautiful sunshine, walking along a dusty road, no doubt perhaps hills and valleys as he's going along, and yet as he's walking along that dusty road with his sprightly steps, being only a young man of 17 years of age, you can just imagine that one of Joseph's brothers, they're sitting on a hill, a raised part, because there's a lookout. Shechem's not that far away. Those whom the brothers have hurt and hated not that long ago, killing many men in that area. And so you can just imagine one of the brothers up on a raised hill at a lookout position, just keeping an eye on the surrounding area, making sure that if anybody's coming, they're not going to be a foe. They will be a friend. And you can just imagine one of the brothers there up there in a hill, and there's as he's looking around, keeping a watch out, he sees this person coming towards. And he begins to take note, and he begins to look very closely. Is this a friend, or is this a foe? He calls one of his other brothers, come here, somebody's coming. Is this person going to be alone, or is there others with them? Are they hiding somewhere behind? And you can imagine a bit of stir coming up. Someone's coming right towards us. They're not moving to the left hand, they're not moving to the right, they're coming straight toward us. And as various brothers will come, wanting to have a look at this particular person coming along, trying to work out whether it's friend or foe. You can just imagine someone shout out, here, look at what he's wearing. Look at that coat. This is no foe. This is Joseph. This is no stranger. This is Joseph. Look at the way he walks. That's the way Joseph walks. Look at the sprite that's in his step. Can you even hear the wind carrying and whistling and it sings along? That's the joy of Joseph. And yet, we read in verse 18, if you look with me there at it. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. The first reaction of these brothers, it's one that's filled with rats in the very heart, because it is full of hatefulness. Note with me, the hatred of the brothers was great. And when they saw him, they just simply had to get a glimpse of Joseph, and they wanted to conspire against him to kill him. Just simply the seeing of Joseph. Didn't need to wait to see what Joseph had to say. Didn't need to wait for Joseph to come and see what Joseph had to do. No, just simply seeing him. The blood boiled. And they wanted to kill Joseph. The hatred of the brothers was great. The hatred of the brothers was unjust. And when they saw him, afar off. The brothers have no idea why Joseph has come. And yet they want to kill him. They do not know whether Joseph is going to come hurt them or not. And yet they want to kill him. Without any cause, they're wanting to kill Joseph. He's never done any harm to them. There's no reason he's coming to do them harm now. And yet they want to kill him. The hatred was great. Just simply seeing him made their blood boil. Their hatred was unjust. No reason to hate him. But notice with me, thirdly, the hatred of the brothers was wicked. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. This hatred of Joseph was so great and so wicked that it was not simply enough that they would talk with Joseph. You know, Joseph, look here, lad, there's some things we just don't get on with you about. They weren't wanting to talk with Joseph. They weren't wanting to scold Joseph. They weren't wanting to threaten Joseph. They didn't want to hurt Joseph. They didn't want to even push Joseph away. No, they wanted to kill Joseph. Just get rid of him forever. And note with me, fourthly, the hatred of the brothers was premeditated. We read in verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired. Conspired. The idea of gathering together, planning, working out, contemplating all the various details of what they were going to do. You know, it is one thing for someone to sin in a moment of temper, but it's another thing for someone to carefully plan out that sin, to contemplate all the various details of how they're going to perform it. And here you and I will see about how these brothers will contemplate all the various details. Verse 20, we will read them saying to one another, "Come now therefore, let us slay him." I don't know how they were going to slay him. Were they going to slit his throat? Were they going to beat him up into a pulp and get stones and throw stones at him until he died? I don't know. But they were going to kill him one way or another. They contemplated they were going to kill him. But notice more than that, not only did they work out what they were going to do to Joseph, they also did what they were going to do with Joseph. Because after they had killed him, they were going to throw him into a pit. Take his lifeless body, chuck it into a pit so no one is going to find it very easily. And then they also contemplated what they were going to say about Joseph. In verse 20 we read, "And they said together, we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Everything was planned out in detail. What to do to Joseph, what to do with Joseph, what to say about Joseph, how to cover the tracks, how to cover it all up. Everything was planned. The hatred of the brothers was great. Notice with me, fifthly, the hatred of the brothers was selfish. Perhaps you're wondering to yourself this evening, why? Why would Joseph's brothers hate him so much? What motivates them? What makes their blood simply curdle and boil at the simple sight of this boy? Well, you look with me at verse 19, because I believe we're given a glimpse into the heart of these brothers. We read in verse 19, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh." They call Joseph this dreamer. What was the one characteristic of Joseph that stood out to them above all others? It was his dreams. Now let me just remind you about Joseph's dreams. Joseph's dreams were a revelation from God. Today you and I can have dreams. They may be interesting, may not be interesting. But before the Bible was completed, and particularly in the Old Testament, God spoke to people such as Joseph through dreams. Today the Bible is being completed. God does not speak to us and give us divine revelation in dreams, something new in addition to Scripture. God doesn't do that. But God did do it back here in the Old Testament. Joseph knew it was a word from God, and these brothers knew it was a word from God. But not merely was the revelation from God, but it was a revelation of God's blessings. You see, the two dreams that Joseph told his brothers, the earlier part of Genesis chapter 37, one dream was about how there were sheaves of corn, and there was fruitfulness here in the lives of the 10 brothers. And another dream was that there was going to be shining blessing upon these brothers, using them wholesome and good and profitable. But yet, there was something about those dreams. They would all bow down toward Joseph. Whether it be the sheaves of corn, or whether it be the stars, they would all bow down before Joseph. Because Joseph was greater than them. You see, the dreams, this revelation from God, pointed out two things. It pointed out, first of all, their sinfulness. They were older than Joseph, but because of their sinfulness, their lies, their immorality, and their lust, and their hatefulness, and discontentment, and covetousness, and all of their sins, because of their sin, it disqualified them from receiving the blessing of the firstborn. And it was passed on to Joseph. So these dreams reminded them of their sinfulness. But these dreams also reminded them that one day they'll have to submit and bow the knee to one greater than them. To one who was pure in places when they were not pure. And you see, the reason these brothers hated Joseph more than anything else, it was because of these dreams. They hated the fact that Joseph had told to them the word of God. And it was the word of God that they hated. Notice with me in verse 19 we read, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh." I perhaps mentioned it to you before, but I want to highlight it again. Whenever you see E-T-H at the end of a verb in the Old Testament or New Testament, it is a verb that is in the continual tense, something that's happening again and again. And here these brothers, they're saying one to another, see this man Joseph, see him with all his dreams, he's coming again and again and again and again. He never gives up, he keeps coming. You see, these brothers, they knew this was the word of God. They knew their sinfulness. They knew one day they would have to submit. They knew it was true. And they therefore were frustrated with it. It was playing on their mind. They could never get it out of their mind because it was God's word bearing witness with their heart. But they didn't want it. And so they said, this dreamer. They mocked him. They despised him. They rejected him. This dreamer. A term of derision. But notice with me what they wanted to do with Joseph in the word of God. Verse 20. Come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And notice this. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Hearing the word of God, these brothers wanted to do everything that they could to make sure the word of God didn't come to pass. These brothers were so filled with pride that they thought they could make sure God's word did not come to pass. Let's get rid of Joseph, because if he's dead, we will never have to bow the knee to him. We'll not be reminded of sinfulness anymore. We can live with peace in our minds, peace in our hearts. Live whatever way we like, no one ever convicting us again. Never having to worry we'll ever submit to that boy. The hatred of the brothers, it was great, it was unjust, it was wicked, it was premeditated, and it was selfish. And yet this evening, as I look at those brothers and their first reaction of hatefulness, I cannot but help to see a parallel in the New Testament. Because Joseph, coming on to his own received him not. And yet you and I read exactly the same regarding the Jewish leaders in the New Testament and Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 11, just as Joseph came on to his own, was not received. In John 1:11, we read of Christ that he came on to his own, and his own received him not. Just as Joseph was hated by his brothers, so Christ was hated by the Jewish leaders. For example, you think the Jewish leaders hated Christ unjustly. In John 15:25, we read that Christ said of them, they hated me without a cause. In Luke chapter 4, Christ going into a synagogue there in Nazareth, he gets out one of the scrolls. It was the prophecy of Isaiah. He opens it up and he reads, and he turns around and he says to them that he has come to preach the gospel to the poor. God has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All good things, all right things, all God-glorifying things. And Christ says, this day are these words fulfilled in your very ears. And while Christ came to do what was good, and he did what was good, yet in Mark chapter 3, you and I will read from the very beginning. If you want to turn me there to it, Mark chapter 3, at the very commencement of Christ's ministry, you and I will read there that on the Lord's day, Christ being in a synagogue, a man comes in who has a withered hand. He's not well. He's not equipped to go on to serve the Lord that made him. And yet in Mark chapter 3 and the verse 6 after Christ heals a man, we read in verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway immediately took counsel with the Herodians against Christ. How? How they might destroy Christ. What did Christ do? Did he do something that was wrong? Did he say something that was evil? Did he say something that was unkind and unloving? Something that didn't bring glory to God? No. And yet, these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, they hated Christ without a cause. Note also, they hated Christ greatly. Because they read in Mark chapter 3 and other places that they wanted not to talk with Christ and say, look, we have this problem against you. No, they didn't want to rebuke Christ. They didn't want to threaten Christ. They didn't want simply to hurt Christ or push Christ away. No, they wanted to destroy Christ, to get rid of Christ. They'll never see him again. Whenever Jesus Christ later would be led by the Jewish leaders to Pilate's hall, and there Pilate would offer Christ before the people, the Jewish leaders would stir the people up and to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate turned and said, well, what have they done? And they would cry all the louder, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate will go and get Christ to be scourged, to be within an inch of his life. And there with his back like a plowed field, you're able to see the very bones of Christ's back. After so much beating, after so much humiliation, after so much pain. And there his face has been beaten and pummeled. And Pilate presents Christ before the Jewish leaders, before the people. And says, here he is, here's your king. And yet that's not enough for them. It's not just enough that Christ is beaten. Christ must be destroyed. Never more to be seen again. And they cried all the louder, crucify him. The Jewish leaders hated Christ unjustly. They hated Christ wickedly. You see in Mark chapter 14, verse 53, that whenever the Jewish leaders along with the Roman soldiers went to arrest Christ in Gethsemane, we read in verse 53 that they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. They were all gathered there together. And there they had premeditated what they wanted to do with Christ. In verse 55 we read, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. To put him to death. Even before Christ was brought to Caiaphas' house. There they are all gathered together, having a wee consultation. What they're going to do, how they're going to do it, premeditating it. This is not a simple sudden reaction. No, this is premeditating, conspiring to destroy Christ, to get rid of Christ, to do all they could just simply to get him killed and out of their sight. The Jewish leaders, just like Joseph was hated selfishly, Christ was hated by the Jewish leaders selfishly. Who were the three groups that were gathered against Christ? The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the three main parts of the Jewish culture, the civil leaders, those who had responsibility over the government, that were the elders. Then you had the chief priests. They were the ones who had responsibility over spiritual matters, particularly with the sacrifices. And then you had the scribes. They had responsibility over education, the teaching of the law, and the interpretation of the law. The three main parts. And yet Christ, in Mark chapter 11, coming into Jerusalem, he came in as a king. He came in with authority. He rebuked them because they were hiding, as it were, making the temple to be a den of thieves, resting in the temple and all the little sacrifices and what they did themselves and what the chief priests did. And Christ, as he came in Mark chapter 11, he showed himself to be the king. The one who is the ruler over the civil matters. Christ showed himself to be the prophet, the one who truly reveals the word of God against the scribes. And there's the elders not happy, there's the scribes not happy. But Christ came in, revealed himself to be the sacrifice. Not what the chief priests were organizing. Not the bulls, not the goats, not all the money changers. No, Christ overthrew it all because it wasn't to do with that. It was all about him. And the chief priests weren't happy. Why is it that they hated Christ? Why is it they wanted him destroyed? Because they were selfish. Christ was showing them that they were wrong in every point. And instead of them and their responsibilities as chief priests and scribes and elders pointing to Christ, they were seeking to fulfill Christ and to replace Christ. They didn't want Christ as king. Pilate offered Christ to them, "Behold your king." And they said, "Get rid of him." Christ was their prophet, but yet they didn't want to hear what Christ had to say. And they refused his teaching. Christ would go to the cross and give his life. And yet they wouldn't accept this sacrifice. No, they would mock him and deride him and call him a failure. Whenever I see the reaction of the brothers here, the reaction of hatefulness and all the rats that there are within the heart, I cannot help but see a parallel with Christ and how he was hated, even by the Jewish leaders. And yet tonight there's another parallel. There's a parallel here with our own very hearts. You may turn around and say, "Well, I wasn't there. I wasn't one of the Jewish leaders. I've never even been to Jerusalem," you may say. "I certainly wasn't alive 2,000 years ago. I had nothing to do with the crucifixion of Christ. I had nothing to do with the rejection of Christ." And yet let me ask you this evening, why did Christ go to the cross? Christ went to the cross for our sins. He went to the cross for our sins. He went to the cross to pay the punishment for our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. You think about your own life. You think about the times whenever maybe it came to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Maybe it came to family worship there in your own home, or came to that time whenever you should have went to read God's word. And simply the sight of the Bible with a thought of having to read, and your heart said, "Oh, I don't want it. I don't want it." And there, seeing as it were Christ afar off and what he might come and say, "I don't want it." And you couldn't have been bothered going to read it. That's a sin against God. And that put Christ on the cross. What about the times whenever we've hated Christ unjustly? Whenever we said, "I don't want Christ, I don't want to hear a word from Christ, I couldn't be bothered, and I'm half-hearted in listening. I don't surrender whenever I'm taught something." So I don't want that. You and I are saying, "I don't want him to rule over me. I don't want him to change my life." And yet what reason do we have for not to have Christ? Has he ever done us any harm? No, he hasn't. Has he ever been unfaithful? Has he ever been unkind? Has he ever been unloving? Not once. And yet our hearts have hated Christ. I couldn't be bothered listening. I couldn't bother receiving what he has to say. We've rejected Christ, just as the Jewish leaders did, and just as Joseph's older brothers did to Joseph. We don't want this man. What about the times where you and I, not simply not wanting to hear Christ, we've actually taken the Bible and we've shut it, and we've maybe put it somewhere with the intention we never want to see it again. Maybe Christ has spoken to us about a certain sin we said in our hearts, "I don't want you to speak to him about that again. It's not just not for now. No, I just don't want you to speak to him about that ever again." And you're putting it away. Never again. You see, this evening, you and I can try and separate us from the Jewish leaders way back then, 2,000 years ago. But every time you and I sin, even for us who are saved tonight, every time you and I sin, you and I are reaffirming what the Jewish leaders did. You and I are shouting out with the cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him! I don't want him!" Every time they spat on his face, you and I are doing the same. Every time he was mocked, you and I are doing the same. Every time they said, "We don't want you," we're doing the same. Tonight, sin is no light thing. I wonder, are there rats in your heart and mine this evening? Oh, we can put on a good outward show. But what about our reactions? Oh, the first, "Oh, couldn't have bothered having a quiet time this morning. I couldn't have bothered coming to listen to that again tonight.
What about our hearts? Hatefulness. Hating the one who loves us. And yet, the wonderful thing this evening is that Joseph knew the heart of his brothers and he still went to them. Christ knew what was in man 2,000 years ago. He knew what was in the heart of the chief priests and he still went and he died on the cross. And in Acts chapter 6, we'll read about those priests, some of them coming to Christ. Christ went and paid the debt for their sins on that cross and he would save them. And tonight, the wonderful thing is, while Christ has shown his love again and again and again to us, yet he shows his love still. Because he offers us forgiveness. Knowing all of our sins, not just in the past, but all our sins in the future, he still went to that cross and he died for us. Do you see that tonight? The great, great love of Christ. What about the mocking? Joseph's brothers, they mocked. And they turned around and said in Genesis chapter 37, this dreamer cometh. In verse 20, they turned and said, let's kill him, let's slay him, and let's see what becomes of his dreams. And perhaps there's someone here tonight after being reminded again of the love of Christ, and yet you turn around and say, well, I still don't want it. And I'm going to put away Christ, I'm going to reject Christ. And I'm telling you, his judgment's never going to come to me. I'm never going to stand before him at the end of time. I'm never going to have to bow the knee and confess him as Lord. I'm never going to do it. Well, I want to tell you, the promise that God gave in those dreams came exactly true because Joseph's brothers bowed the knee before Joseph. And the Lord turned around and says to us in Psalm number 2 that God is not mocked. And he laughs at those who mock his word because he will have you in derision. God keeps his promises. And if you don't bow the knee to Christ in love for him, he loves you and receive that love. If you don't receive it now and receive it in life, you will bow the knee, but it will be in judgment. Oh, I plead with you, don't mock the word of God, but get right with Christ while you have time. Note with me that the first reaction was one of hatefulness. But then the second reaction is one of selfishness. If you look with me at Genesis 37 and the verse 21 and the verse 22, you and I read about another person. And we read, and Reuben heard it. This is their desire to slay and what the plans of the other brothers were. And Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. Note with me a number of things regarding Reuben. He, first of all, notice his separation. He was not with the other brothers. He was separate from them because you read that Reuben was not part of the contemplation. He was not part of this premeditated murder. He was separate from it because he simply heard it and heard about it. So he's separate from the others. Note not merely his separation, but note also his determination. In verse 21, Reuben is determined to get Joseph delivered. We read that he says to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit. Why? The end of the verse. Because it is his desire to deliver Joseph out of their hands and deliver Joseph to his father again. But while we see his determination, notice with me his hesitation. Because what he declares is inadequate. Reuben does not say that Joseph is innocent. He just simply says, let us not kill him. He doesn't turn around and say to the brothers and rebuke them, you've got no reason for wanting to kill Joseph. He's completely innocent. He's good. No, he just says, just don't be killing him. Just don't be shedding the blood. And he actually gives an alternative. Let's throw him into a pit in the wilderness. At the end of the day, that's going to be a little bit more horrible, isn't it? Throwing him into a pit. It's going to last a bit longer. If he's in a pit and he can't get out of it, And we will read that it's empty. And there in the pit, he'll go thirsty, and it'll be a more horrible death. You'll throw him in the pit, it'll be more horrible for him. And there you see his motivation, his separation, his determination, his declaration, but now we see his motivation. Because, you see, Reuben, he wants to please his other brothers. He wants to be cruel to Joseph, but at the same time, he also wants to please his father. You see, Reuben, if you look into the previous chapters, Reuben is one who has committed incest with his father's concubine. And the father didn't like that at all, as you can appreciate. Reuben doesn't want to be blamed for anything else. He's in trouble already. And so what he does is he wants to try and please the father. Oh, let's please the brothers, but let's also please the father. Let's make it look it's going to be a horrible death for Joseph, but let's go afterwards, a little later, get Joseph out of the pit and take him to the father. And the father will be happy. But yet note with me something else. Note with me his lack of commitment. In verse 29, you and I read that Reuben returned onto the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. We do not know when Reuben left, but after speaking to his brothers, and after Joseph had been thrown in the pit, Reuben left. We don't know why. But the reality is that Reuben failed to stand up for Joseph. He failed to see it through. And Joseph, whenever Reuben went back to see him, he was gone. He failed to see it through. He made no commitment to make sure it came to pass. And you see, while you and I have seen a parallel with the other nine brothers, yet surely we see a parallel with Reuben. Because as we come into the New Testament with Christ, we read that there was one who was separate from the Jewish leaders, and also one who was determined to have Christ delivered, and that was Pilate. Pilate was one who was a Gentile, he was there the governor, and yet we read that he was determined to get rid of Christ. He didn't want to condemn Christ, he didn't want Christ killed, because he knew, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 10, that the Jews had delivered Christ for envy. He knew Christ was innocent. He turned and said, I find no fault in him. But note with me, Pilate wasn't going to turn around and say, I'm going to release you. He wanted to please. This was his motivation. He wanted to please the Jews. And he wanted to please the emperor. Because his position, his career, was in a bit of a balance. The Jews already complained about Pilate many, many times because he was very harsh to the Jews. And Pilate's position, his career, was very much in the balance. And he didn't want another complaint. And so here we have Pilate, a bit like Reuben, wanting to please one side, wanting to please the other side. But again, Pilate, like Reuben, makes no commitment. He tries to pass Christ off again and again. Oh, pass Christ to Herod, pass Christ to the Jews, you make the decision, Christ or Barabbas, pass Christ to the Jews. Oh, what evil hath he done? They say, crucify him. He says, why? And they will just crucify him. He goes and he scourges him with an inch of his life, make it to be a horrible beating, and all the rest of it, making it to be a horrible, and yet brings him back, behold your king. And yet they say, crucify him, and yet Pilate, even though he knows Christ is innocent, he doesn't turn around and say, look, he's innocent, I'm just letting him go. No, he just washes his hand of it. And say, well, it's nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. And this evening, while there are those whose heart is filled with hatefulness, and there is rats of hate that are in your heart, yet there are also, perhaps, hearts here this evening. And it's not so much hatefulness against Christ, it's more just selfishness. It's not that you're thinking about Christ, you're just simply thinking of yourself. Well, you want to please this person, you want to please that person, just because you want it to go well with you. It's all about you, you see. It's all about you. And perhaps you say, well, I don't want to make a decision regarding Christ. I don't want to receive him, don't want to reject him. I don't care about Christ, it's just all about me. Just all about me. I want to tell you, Pilate had to make a choice, and so did Reuben. Would Reuben stand up for Joseph and say, look, he's innocent. Let him go, boys. Pilate had to make a decision regarding Christ. Look, Jewish leaders, he's innocent. I'm letting him go. He had to make a choice. And so you have to make a choice this evening. Is Christ pure and innocent? And he loved us. And he is our king that we are to bow to. Or is he not? You must make a choice. Notice with me, and just before I look at the third and last thing in closing, but notice with me, we see a little bit more of the heart of the Jews, the heart of the brothers. Because in verse 23, we read these words, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And there you see the impatience that they had just to beat Joseph up and throw him into that pit. There you see the contempt that they had for Joseph to strip him off of that coat which spoke of his purity, that coat which spoke of his authority, just get it off him and cast him into the pit. Humiliate him, get him into the pit. Impatience. And so it was with Christ in the New Testament. There the Jewish leaders, they met at midnight there to have that mock trial of Christ in Caiaphas' house. Then 6 hours later, 6 a.m. in the morning, Mark chapter 15, Luke 23, they met to consider what false accusation they were going to bring before Christ. And within 3 hours, even though Christ would have to be passed to Pilate, away to Pilate, back to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate, to the Jews, back to Pilate, scourged, back to Pilate, back to the Jews, still within 3 hours, they had Christ hung upon the cross. Impatience. Note also their brutality, because they would throw him into that pit. Verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And there he was going to suffer a cruel death of thirst, of hunger. It was a deep pit, a pit that he couldn't get out of by himself. And they forced him into it. Because they do not read that Joseph walked into the pit. Oh no, they took him and they cast him in. And again, the Jewish leaders, they did all that they could to make sure that Christ was on that cross. Way back in Hebrew, in Mark chapter 3, they met with the Herodians, those whom they actually hated. The Pharisees hated the Herodians because they worked for the Romans. And yet, they would do all they could just to make sure Christ was killed. In Mark chapter 14, they would seek with false witness after false witness. They knew it was wrong, but they did all they could just to get Christ killed. They'd bring a false accusation. It was a lie. They knew it was wrong, according to the ninth commandment, but they'd do all they could just to get Christ killed. They would stir up the people, even though they knew it was a lie. But yet they would do all they could just to get Christ killed. They'd go to Pilate. They would blackmail him. And yet, they would do all they could just to get Christ killed. Oh, their impatience, their brutality. But notice also their callousness in verse 25. Because they read that as Joseph was thrown into the pit here, they sat down to eat bread. Whenever you sit down to eat, eating is normally a time of, it's a happy time. I love to sit down and eat. And there they're sitting. They're not walking about anxiously. No, they don't care. They're sitting down to eat. They're enjoying their time. And if you look with me, please, just a few chapters later, chapter 42 and the verse 21 of Genesis. Chapter 42 and the verse 21. The brothers will later be convicted of their sinfulness. But look with me at what they would say. And they said one to another, this is now them recounting back what happened where we are now. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And there as those nine brothers, they sat down to eat a meal. And Joseph was in this deep pit and crying, and repeating again and again that he came in love for them. He came because his father sent them. He came because he cared. He came because he was not one who hated them, but one who loved them. And he told them again and again of his love. Yet they were completely cold-hearted. They were completely callous. No time for it at all. How many times did Christ tell the Jewish leaders, I've come in love? In Matthew chapter 23, Christ said 8 times, woe is unto you if you're a hypocrite. Woe is unto you, woe is unto you, woe is unto you. He told them again and again, I'm real, I'm genuine, I'm sincere. Woe is unto you if you reject me. And yet they would not hear. How many times has Christ spoken to us about a certain matter in life and we would not hear? We would not hear. what hatefulness there is, what selfishness there is, even in our hearts. And yet tonight Christ came in love for us, and he loved us still. As I said, there's one last thing, and I mentioned it in conclusion. While you've seen the first reaction of hatefulness and the second reaction of selfishness, yet note with me the third reaction of carelessness. Because in verse 26 to 28 we read these words, "And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Note with me, Judah didn't care whether Joseph lived or not. He just didn't care. Sell him into the hand of the Ishmaelites. I don't care whether they kill him. Don't care whether he lives. Just get rid of him. Judah didn't care whether Joseph lived or not. Judah didn't care whether Joseph escaped or not. Or Joseph could have escaped later on from the Ishmaelites and from the Midianites and from the merchant men. Judah just didn't care. And also, the only thing that Judah cared about was his money. It's just what he could get. Complete carelessness regarding Judah. And perhaps there's someone here tonight, and as you hear the word of God preached, your mind just wandering off on the other things. You know, later on with work. What am I going to do here? What am I going to do there? Or maybe it's nothing to do with work. Maybe it's nothing to do with money. Maybe it's got to do with your popularity. You know, how could I do this here just to get someone to like me or get that group to like me? Or maybe it's just to do with possessions. You know, I'd love to go home and get this here on the internet and buy that there. And all you're thinking about. You're completely careless. Couldn't care about Christ. But it's just about possessions, just about popularity, just about position, just about promotion, just about all these things, just about position, just about power, all these things. Just completely careless regarding Christ. Don't care what happens then. I wonder this evening, how often can Christ remind us afresh of his love? And yet we couldn't care less. We're too busy occupied with other things. Too busy to go on to other things. We don't take time to think upon the love of Christ to us and let it change us. If only Judah had stopped to think about the love of Joseph. He had loved him again and again there in the home farm. They hated him. Joseph came all the way to them, knowing that they hated him. And he came in love, sent by the Father, to see if it was simply well with him. He sought them and checked him, didn't find him, but he persevered until he found him in both of them. He went the extra mile again and again, 12 extra miles in fact, just to find them. And he sought them until he found them. Judah just couldn't care less. All he cared about was the money. Christ is the one who sought us. He went the extra mile many times over. And he speaks to our hearts again and again regarding matters. And yet I wonder, what's our reaction? Are there rats of carelessness in our hearts? Too busy, too occupied with other things. Don't care. Don't care whether what Christ does, but I'm just too busy. You know, tonight you and I have seen the suffering of Joseph. In Isaiah 53 we read regarding Christ that he is despised and rejected of men. Despised? What a dreamer. Rejected, conspired about him to kill him. He was a man of sorrows. There he was abandoned, thrown in a pit. Acquainted with grief, there he was sold into slavery. And there we hid our faces from him. Now he was put out of sight. And there yet he came to be wounded for our transgressions. He came to be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Christ came in love for us. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Oh, tonight, if you and I see within our hearts any hatefulness for Christ, having no time for him, not wanting to hear him, not wanting for him to change our hearts and lives, not wanting for him to speak to us, any selfishness in our hearts, may we say, Lord, forgive me. What love you've shown, forgive me. You know, at the very end of this chapter, you and I read in verse 36 about the Midianites. And they sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And here Moses gives a little glimpse of the future. Because Potiphar, being the captain of the guard, he was captain of the prisons. And there we are told a little glimpse of what will happen. Because Joseph being sold to Potiphar, and then from Potiphar into the prison, Joseph, while he was hated and neglected and not cared for at all, yet while he was sent away by the providence of God, he would actually, through this means, rise up to be the Savior of the people. And while the Jewish leaders and Pilate had no time for Christ and they sent him away, yet it was God who ordained it all, that it was through that death that Christ would rise up to be our Savior. While you and I would hate Christ and at times be careless regarding him, yet it was through our hatred, just like the Jewish leaders, just like the Jews, just like Pilate, that Christ would go to the cross and he would rise again so that he could save us. And there we see God's overarching providence in it all. God's love still abounds. But the question comes tonight, what will we do with it? Will we say, thank you, Lord? And here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do it. Or will we be careless? Will we be full of hatefulness? Or will we be full of selfishness? What will we do with Christ? What grief was brought to Jacob at his son being hated? What grief is brought to the Father tonight if you hate his beloved son? Just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you take thy word. Write it upon our hearts, we pray. Father, write it upon my heart. Help me, Lord, not to be careless. Lord, help me not to be hateful. Help me, Lord, to have a love for Christ that I always want to hear him. I always want to see him. I always want to spend time with him. And I'll not cry and say, ach, I couldn't be bothered. Oh, Lord, give me a love for Christ. Lord, make me to be all that you want me to be. Lord, rid me of rats in my own heart. Lord, rid us all, we pray, that thou wouldst be glorified and not grieved, and thy beloved Son to be lifted up, for all he's worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.